Good morning, everyone. Well, Merry Christmas. And again, as a general disclaimer, I know that you know that we all know that Jesus was most likely not born on December 25th. And neither I nor the church leadership here believes that today is Jesus' birthday. But because Christmas is a national holiday like the 4th of July, and I could wish you happy 4th of July, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. And I hope that everyone will have a great time with friends and family today, as we so often do, get together on Christmas Day and enjoy one another's company and exchange gifts. And as you know, that gift exchange thing goes way back, and I started thinking about exchanging gifts. Got me thinking the other day. I mean, we all know that God gave us Jesus. God gave us Jesus, without a doubt. Way back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and by the way, if you don't have a copy of the sermon notes, the scripture references are on those in the back and in the front. Way back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, there is a promise of a coming child that will be like no other. The Bible says that a child to us will be born, to us a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Jesus is that child who was born, who is the Wonderful Counselor, who is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Earlier on in Isaiah chapter 7, we read of a prophecy concerning the miraculous birth of this child in verse 14. The Bible says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and she will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel." And Emmanuel, of course, means God with us in Hebrew. And in Matthew chapter 1, the inspired apostle writes about Isaiah's prophecy in Matthew 1, 22 and 23, telling us that it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's gift of love to all of us. Jesus is God's gift of love. Again, John 3:16 confirms this for us, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God gave us the best gift of all. He didn't come all wrapped up in pretty paper and bows, but instead he came wrapped in blood and bruises and a thorn-crowned brow. But you know, it's often hard to tell what the gift is really like by the wrapping. It really is. For example, the story goes that a man punished his 4-year-old daughter for wasting an entire roll of gold wrapping paper. Now, money was tight, as we all know it can be, and he became infuriated when this child tried to decorate a box to put under the Christmas tree with this expensive gold wrapping paper. Nevertheless, the little girl brought the gift to her father Christmas morning, and she gave it to him. Well, the dad was embarrassed, you know, by his earlier overreaction and thought that he should at least open the gift. But his anger flared even more when he opened the gift and found that the box was empty. So he yelled at the little girl even more and told her that there must be something in the box for it to be a gift. But then the little girl looked up at him with those big old crocodile tears that little kids get, you know, and she said, "But Daddy, it's not empty. I blew kisses into the box just for you." You see, the box looked just as lovely outside as the love that was on the inside. The box wasn't empty. It was full of a child's love. And no doubt about it, love is a wonderful gift that really can't be gift wrapped in, you know, pretty little bows and gold all shiny like. You see, our world promises people great things. It promises happiness, wealth, pleasure, relationships, fame, success, power, and it wraps them all up in great big boxes with pretty paper and beautiful bows, and we get handed that box as a gift, and we get all excited with wide eyes, you know, and big grins and high expectations. Then we take off the bow and we unwrap the box, and we open it up with our minds racing as to what it could be, you know, and then we look inside and all we find is an empty box, you know, no hope, no life, no joy, no happiness, just huge tears of heartbreak streaming down our face. And that's the kind of gift that the world gives. But God gave us Jesus, his gift of love, so that we could be forgiven. God gave us forgiveness. The Apostle Paul tells us in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, that it is only through Jesus that the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. You see, we all sin. We sin against God, we sin against each other, and dare say, I even say we could sin against ourselves. We all sin, Romans 3:23. And because of our sins, a wall of hostility divides us and God, Ephesians 2:14. And the only way that God can forgive us is by the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, a life for life. And Jesus gave his life as an atonement for our sins, 1 John 4:10, so that we could be forgiven. I think Ephesians 1 verse 7 sums it all up nicely, where the Bible says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Jesus is the only way that we can be forgiven by God. Once a little girl was pushing the limits of her mother's very last nerve. And if you have children or grandchildren, you probably remember what that's like. Her mom was nearing the end of a hectic Christmas day, cooking, cleaning, shopping, wrapping, church stuff, you know. And she was also nearing the breaking point with her little preschooler who kept on vying for her attention. Finally, the day was over and the little girl was all bathed and ready for bed. And as she knelt by her bed to say her prayers, her mom listened in as her sweet little three-year-old theologian customized the evening prayer, and she asked God to forgive our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us. God gave us Jesus. God gave us Jesus, his gift of love, so that we can be forgiven and receive life. God gave us life. Jesus himself testifies in Mark 10:45, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in giving his life, Christ said in John 10:28 that he gives them eternal life and they shall never perish. And it's all because of Christ's sacrifice for us, because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Because he lives, we who believe and are baptized into him will live eternally. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in him will live even though he dies, John 11:25. And no other gift will do that. No amount of work, no amount of money, no amount of anything can give us life but Jesus. I came across what I understand to be a true story about a preacher in the slums back in New York City. And the preacher was there, you know, had a good sermon on forgiveness, Jesus, and as the invitation song was being sung, he looked up the center aisle, and there, about the third row, was a man who looked to be about 50, all disheveled and kind of filthy, you know. This man looked up at the preacher rather sheepishly during the invitation song, as if he was saying to him, you know, can I talk to you now? Can I talk to you? Now, being a preacher, you know, he's seen all kinds of homeless folks coming in off the street all the time asking for money or whatever. So he just kind of stood there, you know. And the preacher said to himself, you know, boy, you know, there's another one. There's another one probably wanting some money for some more booze, you know. So the preacher motioned for the man to come forward, walk up the aisle, you know. And when he got within about 5 feet of the preacher, the preacher could begin to smell this horrible smell that he'd never smelled before in his life. It was so awful that when he got close, you know, he would inhale by looking away. And then he'd talk to him some and look away and inhale, talk to him some more and look away and inhale, and so on, you know. So finally, you know, in this conversation, the preacher asked him, so what's your name?
David.
How long you been on the street?
6 years.
How old are you?
32.
He looked 50, you know, with his hair all matted and whatnot, his front teeth missing and his eyes slightly glazed over, but you know. Where'd you sleep last night, David?
Abandoned truck.
Well, the preacher confessed that he kept in his back pocket a a little money clip that held a couple of credit cards and some money. So he fumbled about and he picked out a bill thinking, I'll give him some money and won't even talk to a deacon or an elder about all this stuff, just take care of him. Of course, he usually didn't give out money, but he just wanted to get rid of this guy, you know. So as the preacher took out the money clip and handed it to him, David held up his hand and he said, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you were talking about in your sermon, because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the street. Then it hit the preacher like a ton of bricks. He started to cry himself, not for David, but for himself. You see, he was going to give a couple of dollars to someone that God had sent to him to receive the forgiveness that only the loving gift of Jesus could give. God sent him to this preacher to receive life. And he was about to turn him away with a few dollars. Later, I'm told that David was baptized, cleaned up, and he got on the right track with his life because God gave him a new life in Jesus. A new life now, and eternal life for when the time comes for David to eventually go home to be with God. I wonder sometimes how many of us are willing to turn folks away, maybe for just a little few dollars or so, you know. Again, God gave us Jesus, his gift of love, so that we could be forgiven and receive life. All amazing, wonderful gifts given to us. So, in thinking about that, this idea of gift exchange again, what can we give God? You know? I mean, everything we have is because of God, right? Our homes, our food, our clothes, the air, our planet, the sun, the universe, our very existence, all because of God. Genesis chapter 1, you know? And Jesus himself, of course, had a role in the whole creation. John 1:1-3 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Think about verse 3 again. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. That's just amazing. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we earn, make, whatever, it all comes from God. And since that's the case, and just what can we possibly give God? I mean, think about it. Just what do you give someone who has any and everything, you know? Everything we have to give God, he's given to us. Well, thinking about that, yeah, you might know the song by a song by the name of Catherine Kennicott Davis. The song actually was called Carol the Drum. You probably know it better as The Little Drummer Boy. You remember in The Little Drummer Boy song and eventually the story and children's video, you know, we have this poor young orphan boy and he was summoned by the Magi to the stable where the little infant Jesus lay. And while the Magi had brought all these wonderful gifts for the infant king, you know, gold and frankincense and myrrh, the poor little orphan boy had nothing to give. He had nothing to give. But the little boy had a drum, and he could play the drum. So with approval, the little drummer boy played his best for him. And the infant Jesus smiled at him, pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Yeah. Think about it. We have no gift to bring our king, nothing really our own. So just what can we give? Well, looking back at the Bible, we can see that for the longest time, God had set up a system of offerings and sacrifices for his people to give him. And again, that sounds kind of odd because, you know, God created stuff for us to give to him. Now, why in the world would God do that? Well, it seems to me the answer is rooted in sin. See, that was really the smell that David had. It was sin. That's the thing that covers us too, sin. So how does this all fit in the picture? Well, remember that God required animal sacrifices to provide a temporary, until Jesus came, a temporary covering of our sins to foreshadow again the perfect and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You could look that back up in Leviticus 4:35 and chapter 5, verse 10. Then later on, where we see the foreshadow completed in Christ in Colossians 2:14 and verse 17. And this is important because the Bible clearly says, God clearly says, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, Hebrews 9:22. So way back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, animals were killed by God, not only to provide clothing for them, Genesis 3:21, but the animals were sacrificed because of their sin. And later, we find Cain and Abel bringing sacrifices to the Lord in Genesis 4. You see, God allowed us to offer him sacrifices as a substitution for our lives because of our sin so that we could live. Now, we mentioned Cain and Abel and their sacrifices, and we already see that, you know, the Bible tells us there was a problem with their offerings, you know, because Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, but Cain's wasn't. And whether this was because, you know, Cain's was not an animal sacrifice or because Cain's was not quite as good, maybe the leftovers, not the best he could offer, the principle remains the same. A sacrifice must be a sacrifice and not the leftover, not just whatever. And maybe we do that sometimes. I mean, maybe we figure, well, you know, we need to take care of this and that and this and that and this and that, and we end up with this much left over, so I'll give that to God. Well, from what we see in the Bible, especially with the example of Cain and Abel, I'm not so sure that God is pleased with such an offering. Now, with that said, you know, motive is clearly more important to God than the amount. And I'm going to read again the scripture reading that Thomas read for us this morning from Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. The Bible says that Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came by, put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." You see, it's not giving in abundance that matters, but it's the heart of the giving of whatever offering we can give, which is why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we don't have things like animal sacrifices anymore because the old covenant's done away with. Jesus Christ is the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. You remember John the Baptist recognized this when he saw Jesus coming to be baptized, and he said in John 1:29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, he's going to take away the sin. No need for animal sacrifices. Now, animal lovers might be asking themselves, well, why animals? Why little lambs? They're cute and fluffy. Why? What did they do wrong? Well, that actually is kind of the point. You see, since the animals did do no wrong, well, they die in place of the one who did wrong. You see? And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ also did no wrong. He was like us, but yet did not sin. But he willingly gave himself up on the cross to die for our sins. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. Jesus took our sin upon himself and died in our place, like we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So whether it's some sort of financial offering we give, you know, it needs to be our choice, whatever the amount. It needs to be our choice and from our heart, not necessarily just because. Remembering that our goal is to please God in this whole thing and what we're doing. We want to give offerings to God because he first gave to us. So since thankfully the sacrifices and offerings under the old covenant are done away with, well, just what can we bring our King? Well, again, we mentioned some financial sacrifices, but not everyone has money to give. I mean, sometimes we're down to those last two copper coins, and that's all there is. So what can we give? Well, we can start by giving God ourselves. We can give God ourselves. And we're not talking about sacrificing ourselves on an altar or on the cross, you know, but the giving of ourselves to God. And this involves living for Him day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. It's living, Colossians 3:17, where we're told that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's whatever we do. I mean, could you imagine mowing the grass for God? Or pumping gas for God? Or flipping burgers for God? And we don't mean, you know, it has to be mowing the churchyard or putting gas in a church person's car, flipping burgers at a church picnic or something, you know, but just when we do those things ourselves, whether it's at our homes or at work or wherever, we do them like Christ would do them. We do them without grumbling, you know, at the mower or at high prices for gas or that we, you know, dropped our hamburger or something. We do them in love and out of concern for others. In other words, we are polite and we are kind like Christ would be. Of course, you know, what we do for God and giving ourselves to Him can be here at the building, can be, you know, like cleaning or, you know, putting study books together in the back or raking leaves or whatever it is. And we'll talk more a little bit about that in a few minutes. But, you know, what about other things like eating or drinking? Can we give ourselves to God then too? Well, sure. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Just think about it. What would Jesus do? And be holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. That's actually a good dietary principle if you're trying to watch what you're eating. Would Jesus eat all that fruitcake? Maybe just a small piece. Okay. Would Jesus eat a dozen cookies? Maybe just one. Okay. And one way, I'm half serious about that, so think about it, you know. And one way that we can give ourselves to God is by our worship. That's another way, okay. We can give God our worship. And if there's anything that we learn from the Old Testament about the kind of worship that God likes, it's worship that has meaning and purpose and not just going through the motions. And speaking to His people Israel, God through Isaiah has this to say in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. This is again, it's Isaiah 1, 11 through 17. God says, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me?" says the Lord. "I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this of you? This trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moon, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." You see, the people of God in Israel's day were worshiping God sort of half-heartedly, weren't they? They were doing all the stuff they were supposed to do, but they weren't living it. They were just kind of going through the motions. They were doing what they had to do. They were only living by the letter of the law, you could say, but not by the spirit of the law, which is why He tells them to take their evil deeds out of His sight and learn to do right. In other words, if we have troubles with people, you know, first go to them and be reconciled to your brother, right? Then come and offer your gift. Matthew 5:24, Jesus said that. You know, we need to be thinking about our motivation and remember that God is spirit and His worshipers must worship Him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. And that is not just the proper method of worship as far as what to do and where to do and how to do, but it's also the why we do. It's also the why we do. And instead of offering animals or grain or drink offerings or whatever offerings that are prescribed under Old Testament worship, since we're under the new covenant of Christ, we offer our voices in praise to Him. And of course, this happens in our time of singing together. Like Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, which says that through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And the sacrifice of praise not only happens here in corporate worship together, but as verse 16 implies, this happens in our everyday speech, which is what Ephesians 5, 19 and 20 also seems to be telling us, where Paul writes to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is corporate worship that we do together, you know, like we do here on the Lord's Day, we sing together. And there's also individual, personal worship of God that happens on a day-to-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute basis, where we can talk and speak things to others about God and in a way that is godly. So what can we give God? Well, it's not old covenant sacrifices. Christ thankfully did away with all those. But we can still give God what he's given to us. Our money, our time, our praise. Okay, our time, our money, and our praise. Just one last thing that I'd like to mention this morning that we can give God, and that is our service. We can give God our service. Jesus set the example of service for us to follow with his entire lifestyle while he had his ministry on this earth. Again, Mark 10:45 tells us that the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve. And we've mentioned this before, and it was mentioned actually last Thursday in the Bible class that we have in the library that Kurt leads. It's one of the places in the Bible where we have an excellent example of Jesus servanthood is in John chapter 13 in verses 4 and 5, when he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, the Bible says that Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. A task reserved for the maid of the house, for someone to come and clean the feet. Their bodies are clean, they're walking through the dust to clean their feet. Our Lord and Savior did that, you see, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. He did that, an example of serving. And Jesus did this act of service as a model of love and service for us to follow. And there are so many ways that we can serve our Lord each and every day. We can serve him here around the building, like Marilyn does when she does the bulletin boards, and they're really nice bulletin boards, or when Vicky does the bulletin, or when Quentin works on the maintenance of the building, or when Pat and Margaret and Mary and Merla or whoever goes in the back, and Ruth, and they put together all those study books, you know, or Jim and Ken and Jim in the print room, and or Bob when he organizes worship, or Adam when he's doing the media, or anything that anyone does for God out of love for God is service to God. Teaching a Bible class, taking someone's trash out, picking up groceries for someone. You see, we have to move beyond the building too, right? You know, walking a neighbor's dog, you know, inviting someone to worship or study, writing them a note, calling them. Anything, really. We can serve God in so many ways that we can't begin to list what everyone does around here in service to him. But both you and I No, and God knows. God knows who you are, right? And we can't begin to list what everyone does outside of the building and grounds either, in and around their homes or in their neighborhoods in service to God. But again, both God and you know who you are. So whatever it is, you know, we are to serve one another in love, Galatians 5:13. And in serving one another, we're serving God. We're giving to God our service. And why again is that? That we give God our offerings and ourselves and our worship and our service. Why do we give those things to God? Because again, in love, God gave us Jesus, forgiveness and life. Both life here and now, to the full, and eternal life in heaven. Now let's take a minute and make this personal. I think it's totally indisputable that God has given us everything. Even our very lives. Now, it's also clear that God deserves our offerings and worship and service. But again, I think we should make it personal somehow. And think for a moment what you can personally give the King. What gift could you give Jesus? And I don't mean, well, you know, I promise to give him $10,000 next year. Think about what you could personally give. What gift do you have that you can give the King? Is it a smile to someone? Is it call to someone? Is it a word of encouragement? Gifts like that, gifts of service, gifts of worship, offerings like that. Think about it. Just think about it. Now, maybe we're already giving all that we can possibly give. Now, maybe we can give. Maybe we're doing that now. Maybe you're giving all that you could possibly give to Jesus. But then again, maybe we're not. Only we can decide for ourselves. The decision is ours, you see. And this morning, if there's anyone here who's yet to give themselves wholly to God by their confession of faith, repentance, and baptism into Christ, Acts 2:38, like the Bible teaches us, then you're encouraged to do that today. Or maybe this morning, as we've been going through things, something has touched you and you'd like to share something this morning and request the prayers of the congregation, whatever that need may be. If we can help out, you're encouraged to come forward as together we all stand and sing the song of encouragement that Isaac has for us.